I'm going to read the first part of the scripture today. It's a long scripture, so we've broken it into two. It's John 17, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed.
I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, we welcome you today on this beautiful sunny day. What a great day. We've had a good stretch here. So I'm anticipating the trees all budding and everything looking very fun, sunshiny, and verdant over these next few days. So that's excellent. Today we continue on in our reflections on what's known as the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 to 17. This discourse is one of Christ's longest sustained teachings that we have in the Gospels. So it reveals a lot to us as disciples. The context is Jesus and his closest disciples in the upper room, hence the Upper Room Discourse. And as we move to chapter 17, we have a switch from Jesus talking and explaining to his disciples key points before he goes to the cross to a prayer. And so the mode changes to a mode of prayer. And so you'll note as the text begins, Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays. So there's quite a change between 13 through 16, and then as we move to 17. It's revealing the heart of Jesus. He's speaking to the Father about his close friends, and he's concerned about them, so he prays. And this is actually the longest prayer we have in the New Testament. So it's a different text, and it invites us, if we pay attention, to hear some significant pieces. Here we are listening to Jesus himself praying to the Father for his disciples. And we'll finish this unit off next week. And there he actually prays for us, for those who will believe, I mean, specifically through the message of the gospel. This text also applies to us, but it just even gets more intense as we move on in the unit. So Vanier says once again, which I like, the Word became one of us, note, to reveal the face and heart of God and to lead us all into a loving communion with the Father. Everything about Jesus points to the Father. Everything. He's not pointing to himself. He's always pointing to the Father. And so he's pointing us to the Father. And indeed, Jesus reveals the face, the heart of God in such a clear way. The universe reveals God's glory also, the created universe. Psalm 19 tells us that this creation, and we are only learning more and more about it. It's more and more. We just know a little bit. But we're learning more about God's great, great glory. This text is about glory. Well, the universe displays God's glory. But even more importantly, Jesus reveals God's glory. Because Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is what God would look like, if you want to say that. His character, his person. So it's a very powerful unit, and Jesus is pointing us to the Father. He reveals the Father. That's where we are going. So these first couple of verses, note, after Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven. We'll see that often with Jesus. He looks up to heaven. When he's been baptized, he looks up to heaven. The transfiguration, he's looking up, the same here. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life. Key verse, you may have memorized this over the years. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So three bits we can think about in terms of this opening prayer where Jesus is praying for himself, but he's praying for his own relationship with the Father. It's conversation between him and the Father, which we are overhearing. And he begins with the word Abba. The Greek text is pater, but you remember Jesus speaks Aramaic. His word is Abba. So whenever you see pater, or normally Father, that's revealing that word. So Jesus begins with Abba. You are Abba to me. Abba is this name which is very intimate. It's a child to their parents, a young child, daddy or mommy. That kind of closeness is what Jesus is saying. Intimacy, belonging. You've heard me speak about this before. But what is interesting also is that Paul in the epistles invites us to pray the same word. Pray with the same way in Galatians 6, 4, Romans 8. You can look at those verses. Paul is inviting us to pray Abba. So that is significant because Jesus is saying this Abba relationship is not just only for me. It would make sense for Jesus to pray that way. To pray as the Son to the Father. Abba. But we're invited all to engage in that level. We're invited in this level of intimacy to connect with God. It's a beautiful invitation. And we're all invited to embrace that. That God, you are my Father, and you are my dear Father. The Father who receives the prodigal son when he has gone away and he's blown everything. And when he comes back, it's his Father is already out on the road looking for him, wanting to welcome him. Runs to him. The Father runs to him, kisses him, hugs him. That parable is about the Father's relationship with us. So it's an amazing idea. And in the midst of all of our concerns and all of our crises and the tyranny of the urgent, as they say, in the midst of all of that, we're invited to know Jesus and the Father as our Father. That is the foundation for us. And it's so easy for us to lose that. And our own immediate concerns just swallow us up. So we live under, as we say, the human overcast. And we forget what's most essential. So Jesus begins with Abba. And then he goes on and he says, this hour has come. I've said before that in John, the word this hour is code language, if you like, and it stands for the cross. Jesus has come from the Father into the world, he said. He's now going to leave the world and go back to the Father, the text tells us. And the bridge, the point of union, is the cross. So the hour points to the cross. And the glory of God is connected to the glory of Jesus. Where? Specifically in the cross. His whole life leads up to this moment. This is the hour, he says. And so the invisible God is demonstrated particularly as a suffering God, a God in solidarity with us in Jesus, who dies on the cross for you and for me. It's an amazing gift. Why? Because he wants us to share in this life with him, which the text says. Glory of God, Kevin Kwas used to teach at Tyndale, now out in Prairies, he has a book on John, beautiful little book. Glory of God is a technical expression referring to God's eternal mode of existence. God's eternal mode that becomes visible at strategic moments in the plan of salvation. Which means particularly that this invisible, great God breaks into our world, becomes visible. And that's how John refers to Jesus in his glory. The glory of God becoming focused, this tiny little bit. I don't know if as a kid, did you ever take a magnifying glass? Downtown on the East End where I grew up, we were always burning things. We were kind of weird kids. And we'd get magnifying glasses and paper, and we would just go down there, man, and the sun would go through and funnel in. You know that? Probably never done that. Do that sometime. Get a magnifying glass, go outside, get a piece of paper, and focus the sun. And what happens? Boom! Burst into flames. It's great fun. That is the glory of Jesus. Jesus is like that magnifying glass, intensifying, intensifying, and that's the Father to us. Jesus. Very powerful, and it's about us sharing, us experiencing that glory, that relationship revealed in the cross, now demonstrated to us. And so that leads us to this beautiful verse in verse 3. So what is glory for us? We share in that glory. Note, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The glory is not just this little thing between the Father and the Son. It is to be shared with us, and we enter in. We experience that reality. And it's not about information, note, but it's about entering this relationship, that we get to experience this glory of God, this dynamic of God. This is the beautiful plan. We're calling the sermon. The beautiful plan is what? God comes into the world in Jesus. And now Jesus returns to the Father, and he does this whole work through the cross so that we can also enter into this dynamic and know him and experience life, eternal life, which is not just quantity. Eternal life might be eternal, something that you don't even want. And then it could be great, you know, banality, hassles, you wouldn't want it. But it talks about a quality of life. Eternal life is quantity and quality. It's this beautiful glory that we're invited to experience. And it begins now. That's the key. It begins right now. If you know Jesus, it begins now. You receive Jesus into your heart. You receive life now. It is right now. And then you move through the next phase, through death, and it's just opens up. It's the same life. It's not just something future. We embrace it right now. I had an uncle who was a Baptist minister in Coleraine, Northern Ireland, for 30 years. And I remember him coming over to Canada, Toronto, years ago when I was at Rural York and I was preaching on life, eternal life. And he comes up to me after the talk in the morning. And he says, "You know, Alan, eternal life is now. It's not just in the future, Steve. It's right now, man." I said, "Wow, okay, cool. I like that. It's ours now." But of course, again, we have so many hassles. We lose track of that. But you know Jesus, you have life. And death awaits all of us, but we're going to sail right on through that, man, because we have life. We'll open up our eyes and we still have Jesus. Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He's there waiting for us, right there. And so it is about this dynamic, it's this relationship of him. Jesus prays for himself that we might experience and enter into that beautiful plan that he has for us. That we enter into this cosmic circle of love that God has for Jesus and Jesus has for us. That's how the prayer goes. Second piece is he prays for his friends. Prays for the disciples. Jesus has said, you are my friends, John 15, you are my friends. So now he prays for them because he knows he's going to the Father. So he's concerned about them and he prays. I've made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. That's interesting. Jesus says, the Father knows those who will come to him, and he calls them my own. That's quite peculiar, isn't it? But he knows us, and then he gives them to Jesus, Jesus says. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Note, he's praying for his disciples, right? He's praying for his disciples. He's also praying for us. So where does it begin? I've made your name known. That's why we began this service with that song, Your Name. God has revealed himself to us in his name. And name in the scriptures is not just, hey, Alan, hey, Dave, hey, you know, Paul. It's not just that. It stands for the person's character. So Abba stands for God's character of compassion and intimacy and belonging. Yahweh stands for God's name of power and might and strength. Shalom stands for God's name of peace. We can go on and on, but the name stands for something. And Jesus says, I have made your name known, particularly, specifically, to this group who are with him in the upper room, but also for us. I've made your name known, and note they have believed and known you. In John, believe and to know, again, are strong words, loaded words that speak about relationship, that we're close to God. It's not just an idea. They believed in you. Like, you know, it's like you believe in something you read on CNN or something. You believe. Okay, oh, interesting. It's not that. And known is not just head knowledge. Both of those words talk about connection, about intimacy. So when Jesus says they have believed and known you, then they have come to some sort of personal insight in the reality of living that expresses their dynamic with God. That's what he is saying. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. I'm asking specifically for them, Father, for the ones you have given me. So in that sense, he's praying for us. Not a prayer for the world. He's praying in this situation for his disciples. I've used a quote before in terms of all that the world represents, and it's worth repeating. The world in the Gospel of John has two meanings. It is the cosmos, the universe, our inhabited earth, loved by God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loves his creation. God loves all about it. That sense. But it also means the place of absence of God, where love is not present and is even feared. The void of absence becomes indifference to others, fear of them, a refusal to share with others. It can become blatant selfishness, hate, greed, and lies. People locked up in their ideologies and illusions. This absence is in part of each culture, note, and in a part of each one of our hearts. The world is part of us, too. And this absence can be manipulated and filled with evil forces or filled by God. So I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for mine, who have known me and who have believed in me. I know they're not perfect. They've got issues. The world is sprinkled through them. But I'm praying for my own. He's praying for us. So this world is the part that isn't responsive. So when we're not responsive, when we decide to do our own thing, when we decide to turn our back from God, that's the world rising up in us, right? What happens when you do that? You're wanting something else. I'm wanting something else. There's some other immediate thing or experience that I want that I'm moving for. And I want that. And I don't care what you think, God. That's what I want right now. And so when we do that, that's the world rising up in us. And it happens in all of us. So we need to keep asking God to work, experience us, and it moves us to this next unit, which is really the key verse. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Note, sanctify them. Protect them. Keep them. Set them apart. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So that's where he's going with that. They have known and believed you. I'm not praying for the world. And now I want you, Father, to work in them, and change them. Help them to understand really what their life is to be about. I believe that's what Jesus is saying there in sanctify, because he says in the next verse, I have sanctified myself. So sanctify here is not particularly, I think, to be made holy. It can be translated that word or that way. But I don't think that's really what he's saying. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. So Jesus is saying, Father, sanctify them, because I have sanctified myself. And so the purpose here is, as I have set myself apart for you, I'm praying that they will set themselves apart for you as well. And a key is to engage in their purpose. We might use the word mission, but mission may be jargon. It's you engage in your fundamental purpose. Your vocation, not to live in isolation, but engage that purpose, your true vocation. Why? Verse 21, so that the world will also believe and know and come to you. So that one of the problems is we get lost in our own experience. And we get lost in our own comfort, and we get lost in our own convenience. We all do. We experience hassles and we don't like it. We want to live comfortable lives. We want to live secure lives. I heard a piece on the news by one of the big newscasters. Was it Tom Brokaw from the past? And he was saying, what does America really want? And he was saying, what America really wants is financial security. That's what the public wants. Financial security. And so they are going to respond to the candidate who promises them financial security. Now, we all want financial security at some level, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But your purpose in life is not your financial security, as big as that is. It is not, man. Jesus is not saying what you need most of all is financial security. That's what you need. Forget this eternal life thing. What you need right now, financial security. He never says that. He says we have a deeper purpose, a deeper mission. And the mission is that we will be sent ones. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And so that vocation, that mission, that purpose, whatever language you want that resonates with you, that's what we need to hold on to. Because that's what our life is about, Jesus is saying. And when we focus on that, all these other things will find their place. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. What is Jesus saying? Keep your eyes on the main thing. So six characteristics then of being sent, because this is really the focus. One is we receive this. We cannot receive it all in one go. We receive our vocation throughout our whole life. We don't receive it 15 or 20 years ago when I was baptized and when I gave my life to Jesus, whatever. That is important, but that was 20 years ago, man. What is going on in your life now? I have to receive my vocation now. You have to receive your vocation now, no matter what's going on. It's between you and God. You have to say yes to that. That's part of being a sent one. I need to receive it, and I need to receive it on an ongoing way, right? Wherever you are, your jobs change, your experience changes. We go through different seasons of life, right? We have the season when we have our little ones and they're all running around. We have the season when they move into high school, or you start in high school, start in middle school, now you're in high school, now you're going to go to university. The seasons change for all of us. So I have to keep saying yes to Jesus in whatever season I'm at, because the seasons change. I'm a senior. You're a senior. Now you have to choose Jesus being a senior. You have to receive your vocation now. And I think too often we lose sight of that. I say, well, I did that. I said yes to Jesus. But are you saying yes to Jesus now? It's a relationship. It's a relationship between the sender and the sent one. We're the sent ones. And so we need to keep saying yes in our relationship, right? So that's the whole thing for this whole prayer. That we will know Him as Abba. That we'll keep saying yes to Abba. It's this deep relationship with God. It's your big opportunity in life. And if you haven't done so well up to this point, then put it, okay. It's okay. Move on right now. Today, we say yes. Cool. The Father's saying, yeah, great, excellent. Keep going. So all of us, that's the reality, a relationship between the sender and the sent ones. It requires abandonment, meaning a willingness to give our all to God. It is not about our convenience. It is not about our comfort. It's about what God wants. So when I say that, when we say that together, it's saying, okay, my experience changed, but what do you want for me in this? It'd be quite liberating, you know, if we actually accept that. There's an author named Cousteau. It was French, called Abandonment to Divine Providence. It comes out of the 1700s. And he was a monk. Abandonment to Divine Providence. And the way he worked it was, whatever happens in my life. This is why he understood it. I think one could argue with it, but nevertheless, it was his position. Whatever, ever, ever happens, it doesn't matter. I rest in God's providence. I abandon myself in His arms. And because of that, he could take whatever happened, no matter how good or bad it was, and say, okay, I will accept this from God's hand, and I will live my vocation in the midst of it. You know, if you're a priest, okay, or a monk, okay, we're not that, right? But a priest or a monk is told and directed in their lives where they're to go. They have no say in this. If their superior says, okay, you've been here in this community, this faith community for 20 years, you know what? I want you to leave, and I want you to go up and do this thing in Manitoulin Island. That's where your next piece is going to be. You don't say, well, I don't want to go to Manitoulin Island. That's where you go. So how do you do that in a way that is freeing, where you say yes to God? Or do you go and say, you know what? I never wanted to do this. I'm going to be totally unhappy on Manitoulin Island for as long as I'm here, until the superior gets that I'm unhappy, and then he'll change his way. It doesn't the way it works. Can I abandon myself to God? You know, our West, we don't like that, right? We don't like this. No way, man, we like to be in control. We like to feel like we can do what we want. Mission requires that. If you're a soldier in the army, they want you to run out and take that bunker. You've seen all the old movies. You can't say, well, you know, I really don't think that's a good idea. I don't think I want to go. You signed up, man. They've paid for all your stuff. They've given you foods. They've given you accommodation. They've done all that. And now your time is to go get that bunker. You got to go. You may think that's the worst move in the world, but you still got to go. Now, we're not soldiers either, right? So that maybe doesn't connect with us. You got to connect it. How does abandonment work in your life? How can we say yes to that? Because it's part of mission. But to be a sent one is to be a loved one. We go out in love. And it's interesting, John's language, you see here, as you, the Father, sent me, so I send you. He also says exactly, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Sent and love can be replaced. They're interchangeable. If I am a sent one, I am a loved one. So if God says, you got to take that bunker, you know that he's saying that to you in love. You may not make it, but he's saying it to you in love. You might have to go to Manitoulin Island, man, but if he says that, he does that in love. If that's the case, then there's probably something good waiting in Manitoulin Island for you. So he loves us. Being sent is to travel in love. So can we receive God's love in the midst of that? It means we're not self-sufficient. We depend upon the Spirit. We don't control. We have a property next door to us, right? Been working on this for a number of years. A number of our guys, people, men and women, have been working on this hard. We do all what we can, right? We're all to do what we can with this. But we're dependent on the Spirit, ultimately. We can't just pull the strings. As much as we do all we can to pull strings, but ultimately we're dependent on the Father. It's just one example. But for you in your life, for us as a church community, we've been here over 100 years, it only carries on in strength as we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If we want things to go south, you just start trying to manage everything. You try to make all the decisions and forget the Holy Spirit. You know what? We'd be closed up in 5 years. We wouldn't exist because we wouldn't do a very good job. And all of a sudden, we'd break into little groups. We'd start arguing with one another. One group would go, another group would go, another group would go. That's what happens. We stay together by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our midst, by depending on Him. That's being a sent one. And it is about bearing fruit, which is encapsulated in living in love. That's all it is about. You living in love. You living in love with one another. You living in love with your neighbors. You living in love with your family. You living in love with your spouse that you're having a hard time right now and you're wondering, man, am I even going to stick in this situation? Living in love. How does that work itself out? Each of us has to work that out in our own way. And I'm not saying things can never change, but it is a way of love. So you have to act in love, whatever that is. I have to act in love. That's being a sent one. That's engaging our mission. That's our invitation. And so we summarize it in one slide. The purpose of Jesus' prayer up to this point. That Jesus and the Father will be glorified. That we as disciples will share in that glory. Eternal life. Man, eternal life. Eternal life. I met with 3 friends yesterday. I told you I was going to do that, I think, a few weeks ago. I did that yesterday. High school buddies. The one guy I don't know as well as the other two. And somehow it came up in the middle of it. I'm not very religious, Alan. No, in fact, he didn't say that. He says, I'm not religious, Alan. And I said to him, well, I think down deep you are. He says, I'm not. And he was a little bit of... So I said, okay, cool. We won't go there anymore. We'll just leave it. But it was a reaction. I'm not. And we can live our lives that way. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. The big no. He's a great guy. He's a cool guy. But we can still say no and be a cool guy. What are the implications of that? We are invited to say yes and experience God's glory. That's a beautiful thing. So that we will be the face of Jesus to the world. And so that others might know. That others might say yes. That others might join in. That God will have his people. He's building his people over the centuries. He's continuing to build his people. Lots of people say no. But there are lots who say yes. And God is building his people. Maybe he's building his people all throughout the universe. I don't know. Just speculation at this point, all right? Just speculation. Maybe there are worlds everywhere. And God is building his people all through Jesus, all through his Son. I will have one glorious kingdom. John 15, when he's talking about the I have sheep, does say an interesting piece. He says, I have sheep of other corrals, and I have yet to speak to them. So you can read a bunch of commentaries. What does it mean that I have sheep in other corrals? There's your homework for this week. You go do that. See what you think. Maybe those corrals or other planets. Who the heck knows? God is building his people, and you have a chance to say yes. And that's what this text is saying. So may we say yes. May we enter into this life eternal quantity and quality of amazing life. So he's inviting us. May we say yes, not no. In Jesus' name, amen.